And where he is going to rule all nations, Bible says, with a rod of iron. I think that means he's not messing around. You're going to submit or you're going to be sorry, basically. Anyway, turn to Matthew chapter 6. I'm going to read verse 33, and then I'm going to open it up for questions after I answer the ones that were made, that were brought up last week. Matthew 6:33 says, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." These things in the context are the material things, the things like food and clothing and a place to live and a good job and perhaps political freedom. And there's a whole lot of things we would like to have, but they aren't related necessarily to the kingdom of God. And Jesus makes a difference between the kingdom of God and the kingdoms of this world and the things of this world. And all the way through the New Testament, we find a constant requirement that we have to be paying attention to our spiritual life. It says, sow to the Spirit, and you'll reap everlasting life by the Spirit. Or if you sow to the flesh, you'll reap death and carnality and all kinds of things. And so we have a obvious requirement of a balance. We need balance in our Christian life. And the balance, and I know you've heard the phrase, perhaps you've heard the statement, that that fella is so heavenly minded that he's no earthly good, right? And, you know, that's kind of true. There are some, and you know, there were true, the early Christians, they had this concept, because all the way through the New Testament, Jesus is telling us that the flesh is not what's important, that what's important is the Spirit. And some people took him very seriously and they felt justified in renouncing the world. And that produced what's called monasticism. And that's where monks tried to cloister themselves away from the world and not have anything to do with business or you know, growing food or anything like that. They just were going to be beggars, and they went all over Europe being beggars, and that's how they survived. And something tells me that's not exactly what Christ had in mind. And I want you to notice that he says, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God," not "seek ye only the kingdom of God." Cross your mind maybe that you have some earthly responsibilities that you as a Christian are required to fulfill. Yeah, it's not just spirituality. It's not just sit around and meditate all day long. You also have to, you know, sow your seed and reap your harvest. You also have to go to work. You got to get up in the morning, groom yourself, take a shower and go to work, right? You got to mow your grass once in a while. You got to pay your mortgage. You got to do the things, and that's not spiritual, folks. That's not the kingdom of God. If you're mowing your grass, that's not the kingdom of God. There's a difference. If you are sowing to the Spirit, that's not the same thing as sowing to the flesh. And so we see that what is required, even Jesus here, when he says, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God," he's telling you, you got to be balanced. Seek ye first. Put God first, but don't ignore all the other things. Didn't Jesus say, "These things ought ye to have done, but not to omit those other things," right? It's one thing to say, "I'm going to seek God's kingdom first." But, you know, if you have a wife and kids, you also have to, you know, provide for them. And you don't go around begging other people to provide for your wife and kids. That's just not the way it works. So if you're a Christian, you have to balance. Now, I told you that we have to balance, I might not have used those words, but the idea is we have to balance the concept of church and state. Christian nationalism is saying we have gone too far one way and we need to get back to a more theocratic concept and include Christianity in our government. And of course you got the secularists saying we don't want anything to do with Christianity in our government. We want to be completely secular, and they hate religion and they hate Christianity, and they would like it to be an atheistic type of government. And that's the way the communist governments are. They want to get rid of all religion. They don't like it. They don't have anything to do with it. And what I'm telling you is that there has to be a balance between those two points, because the separation of church and state is a Christian ideal. That's a Christian concept. Jesus says, render unto Caesar the things which are Caesar's and unto God the things which are God's. He says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And these other things, they'll come as a consequence of you seeking God first. So here's the balance. The balance is we want to have new Christian ideals in our government. And especially America, which is a providential country. Let's talk about American exceptionalism. America is a providential country. And if you're not sure about that, just go back to some of our studies this month, where I went over some of the historical things that happened that caused America to be different than any other nation. It's true. And so America was founded by providence. All of our founding fathers believed in that providence. They thought God was doing something special in this country. And in my mind, there's no doubt about it. America is a providential country, and it was built on some Christian ideals, some Christian principles, and I've enumerated those, and especially we need to make sure we maintain at least six of those Christian principles. I will read them again to you. Number one, the value of individuals. Number two, the value of life. Number three, the priority of marriage. Number four, the idea of private property. And number five, jurisprudence. That's including the concept of rehabilitation. And number six, the idea of jurisdiction. That's the separation of church and state, where you have a civic authority and then you have religious authorities, and those have to be maintained separate. The problem is that they sometimes overlap. Listen, they do overlap. I realize that people who believe in a separation of church and state, they don't realize you can't completely separate church and state. You can't completely separate morality from laws. You can't completely separate the idea of marriage from sexual morality. The idea of marriage has to be enforced by law, and this law has to have a civil component, because it has to cover everything and it's protecting society. These things overlap. So we have to see both ideals. We want the concept, the Christian concept of jurisdiction, of non-overlapping magisterium, right? The idea that some things belong to God and some things belong to the civil authorities, and we want to maintain the ideal of that separation, but it's not completely possible. Some things overlap. So we make the ideal important, and then we also make the other side important also. We also have to protect the Christian ideals of government, which are those six things I mentioned. The value of individuals, we've got to protect that. We can't let the state have all the only importance and individual rights not have any importance. Otherwise, whoever's in charge of the state will just kill anybody that disagrees with them. That's what happens in Saudi Arabia. The crown prince over there just killed he just had him hacked up and sent back in suitcases. Yeah, that journalist that was preaching against him, was telling him that he was wrong, that he didn't. Well, he just chop him up. Why? Because the individuals aren't important in an autocratic system. But we have to recognize this is a Christian ideal, that individuals are important, and they even take priority over the collective, the state. The value of life. Life is a gift of God. You don't just take life. You can't just kill anybody. Even the king can't just kill somebody. That's not allowed. It has to be due process. That's built into our Constitution. That's a Christian principle, and that has to be, and that also includes laws about abortion and laws about euthanasia. We got to consider the Christian side of this, and you can't just say that Christians have nothing to say about it. Yes, we do. We have something to say about it, even in our politics, and you should always vote for life.
Yes, amen.
And then three, priority of marriage. You've got to make marriage clear. Marriage is between a man and a woman, and it's to protect children, it's to protect wives, it's to protect husbands, it's to protect society. That's the reason for the laws, and they ought to be enforced. There should not be no fault divorce. No fault divorce is an abomination. The idea that your agreement to marriage is meaningless just when you change your mind. There's no other contract in history and in the world that's like that, where one side can just change his mind. No, that's the whole idea of a contract. Anyway, private property is the fourth one. We cannot be taking away the rights of rich people to keep their wealth. They have a right to their wealth, just like poor people have a right to their wealth, and we cannot allow big corporations to cheat poor people. We can't allow that either. That's the whole idea of private property. We have to protect that principle, even if some people are obscenely rich. They're not really better off. They're just obscenely rich. And then, of course, jurisprudence. We have to make sure we treat people like people made in the image of God, even when they commit mistakes, horrible errors, even crimes, up to the point of there are some places sometimes when the death penalty is warranted. But in most cases, it's not. And we have to try to rehabilitate people. Even criminals are human beings, and we have to treat them right. And then, of course, this principle of jurisdiction or magisterium, where some things belong to God and some things belong to the civil authorities, and we've got to try to keep those distinct. All of these principles we should be fighting for, especially in America. I think all nations on earth would be good. They'd be better off if they incorporated these principles into their civil government. We cannot completely separate church from state, but we need to maintain that ideal and recognize that even our founding fathers wanted minimal government. Minimal government, because that's what maintains freedom. And our point is, if we're Christians, we need minimal government even as Christians. We need minimal government. If I was, you know, the king of America, I would have to incorporate my belief that I should not try to micromanage everything. Even if I were the emperor, I would realize that there has to be freedom. So that's the Christian principle, minimalism. How minimal? That's the rub. That's where it gets difficult. And you'll have different politicians on different sides of this. And most of our politicians are not very minimalistic when it comes to, they're going to spend the money, man. Even the most conservative of our politicians are way too pro-government as far as I'm concerned. But, that's a different point. It's just about the idea is don't forget the principle. Minimal government is government is a necessary evil, according to our founding fathers, and it should be as minimal as possible, but it can't be nothing. It can't be no government at all. We are not that good of people. We have to have some kind of control. All right. The questions that were brought up. Sarah brought up a question about the United States declaring independence from Britain. How did we justify that? And then Brent brought up how far does patriotism go, or nationalism? How far do we go in that? Where is the line? And when it comes to what Sarah asked about our independence, I mentioned that the argument that Christians had back in those days was that the king had become tyrannical, and they justified insurrection because of the tyranny. He was not being a servant of the people. He was a terror to good works rather than a terror to evil works, like the Bible says. That was one of their arguments. I've come up with a different justification for it, and that is that our war of independence was not a random insurrection. It was a Continental Congress voted in by the people, a government that was already working in these colonies, and they are the ones that seceded. They are the ones that rebelled against King George, the monarchy of Great Britain. And that's a little bit different than you just saying, I don't believe in this government and going out and shooting people. There's a big difference between that and having a government that's been instituted and that is legitimate, and everybody knows that the Continental Congress was a legitimate government voted in by the people, and that government tried to negotiate, and that didn't work, and that's when they went to war. They declared war. Our Continental Congress declared war. The individuals did not declare war. So we are not justified in insurrection on our own authority, but a government more legitimately can declare independence in that sense. All right, when it comes to patriotism, I'm open. There's a lot of differences of opinion. I lived in Mexico for 30 years. My kids were raised in Mexican culture, and they went to Mexican schools, and they sang the Mexican national anthem, and they studied the Mexican laws, and they studied the War of Independence of Texas from the Mexican point of view. And that makes a difference, people. It makes a difference. But while we were in Mexico, we honored that country. We honored that nation. We honored that constitution. We obeyed those laws. We followed their beliefs. And we were fairly patriotic. I mean, we celebrated the 16th of September, the 20th of November, and we did all the Cinco de Mayo stuff. We did it all. We were part of it. We didn't do Christmas. Amen! We didn't do Christmas. But we did do all that patriotic stuff, and we shot the firecrackers on the 4th of July and stuff like that, even in Mexico. So, I'm not against being patriotic. I'm not against being nationalistic, and especially America. America is a specially blessed and gifted country. It's exceptional in every way, and God did it. God did it for a reason. He's accomplishing His reason. Do not confuse that with the idea that America is a Christian nation trying to impose the gospel on other places. I do not believe we're supposed to go to other countries and have wars to install democracy in their countries. God doesn't say anything about democracy. He doesn't tell us we ought to spread democracy. That's a different argument. But being patriotic and nationalistic, as far as I'm going to celebrate the 250th anniversary of America's independence. I'm going to celebrate that.
Amen.
Well, if you can celebrate the Spurs winning last night, you ought to be able to celebrate 250 years of American independence, man. Seriously, I mean, you have other reasons to be happy besides the Spurs. All right. Okay, with that, I'm going to open it up for questions. That's the best I can give you on your answer on that, Brent. I'm not sure exactly where you draw the line, because there is a point where you might have to say, I'm not going to obey the government, I'm going to obey God. That does happen. Has happened in the Bible, happened many times, and it's going to happen in your life here. It happened to us even in Mexico, where they would require us to do certain things, and we were not going to do it by our own principles, and we did. We stood up to it, and we've done it here in the United States. We're not going to do certain things according to certain principles, and if you were living in a communist country, you might have a place where you're going to say, no, I can't do that. And you know, I think if they were trying to take away my children, I might be tempted to join an insurrection and fight. Even if it cost me my life, I might be willing to. So you might have to draw a line somewhere, sometime where you disagree with your civil government, and you might have to, you know, make some very hard decisions in that way. And so I'm not going to automatically discredit everybody that has fought against their country. But when you get Christians nowadays refusing to pay taxes, I'm thinking, man, I think you're going too far.
Yes.
I think you're just going too far. They're trying to get away from tax. Are they disagree with the IRS? Are they become sovereign citizens where they don't obey any laws whatsoever? That is not Christianity. That's not the way it is. There are some laws that you may have to stand up against. Just like those three Hebrew children that said, we will not bow down to this, even if you throw us in a fiery furnace. And they didn't. They didn't bow down. And most people who take that stand get burned up. God bless them, but that's special. I don't know that He'll bless you if you stand up against the government. Government might just come in and squash you like a bug. And it can do that. All right, questions. I know you had all week to figure these questions out.
Okay. Christian nationalism, so with how would they deal with denominational differences? Because you can imagine that some denominations would say, well, that's not Christian. Well, that's not Christian. That's not Christian.
This is true, man. That's one of the big problems with Christians taking over government. Because Christians are not all in agreement. We don't agree on a lot of things. And in fact, our founding fathers were all members of colonies that had state churches, established churches, and they were all paying taxes to an organized church. taxes to an organized church. There was no separation of church and state before our Constitution was made. There was none. That did not happen anywhere in Europe or anywhere. There were state churches that had the political power, and there was different churches in different colonies. For example, Virginia was Anglican, and New York was a mixture of Anglican and Presbyterian, but you had the Congregationalists up there in the New England area, and you had Presbyterians in Pennsylvania and Quakers in Pennsylvania, and they were fighting everything out, man. New Jersey was Presbyterian. They had these state churches that came from old world governments, like Scotland, all the Scottish ones, they were Reformed Presbyterian, and all the English ones, they were either Puritan Congregationalists or they were Anglican English Catholics. And then you had some in Maryland which were Catholics. So one of the reasons why they decided to separate church and state was because Christians can't get along. We wind up starting wars with each other. I mean, seriously, Quakers would impose their beliefs on you even though they thought everything was, you know, kind of loose. And so with the Anglicans, they would force their beliefs on you. And there came points where they would burn you at the stake. Even in America. So the founding fathers were not ignorant when they said, no, we don't want Christians running the government. And I'm basically in agreement with that. If there's a Christian, and if you're a Christian and you want to be a politician, go for it. I'm not against you. Well, it's a job. It's a job like any other job. If you want to be a politician, I think you have to make too many compromises. I can't do that. But if you have found yourself in a position where you could have a political power and you want to do that, just remember, you can't impose your Christian beliefs on anybody else, not any other Christian belief, if with civil power, not with political power. That's not allowed. Jesus preached faith. And coercion, political coercion, and faith are different things. They're separate. So, no, we do not want, I do not want any Christian in my public school teaching my kid his religion. I just don't want it, because then you'll have Jehovah's Witnesses in there teaching my kids their stuff, and you'll have Roman Catholics teaching them their stuff, we don't want that. Look, just make a difference between, you know, what is God's venue and what is the civil venue, and teach what you can. And it's not completely separable. Some things overlap, but be minimalistic. That's the best I can explain it. Yes, sir.
So a Christian in politics, should they focus mostly on morality and how to use that to make laws?
Definitely, you have to take into consideration your universal morality, and I think Christian morality is embedded in that. So yes, if you're a Christian in politics, if you're a congressman or whatever, you ought to make laws that incorporate those six Christian ideals. Definitely, always try to include those six Christian ideals, plus all the other universal things that any atheist would agree to. You know, that you can't kill each other and such like that. Even though atheists don't seem to have a problem killing little babies. I don't understand that, but, you know, that ought to be a universal thing itself. Atheists ought to know that you can't just kill people.
Amen. Yeah. Sure.
But Christian morality is inseparable from government. There is some things in Christian morality that government has to include.
So I guess you could say a Christian in politics is not supposed to try to impose his religion, but there is a certain degree of imposing morality.
That's true. That's true. Christian morality is not that much different than every other kind of morality. Buddhist morality, Mormon morality, Muslim morality, even atheistic morality. They're not that much different. But there is enough of a difference that our morality would focus on these six issues that cannot help but be incorporated in government if you're going to have any government at all. And they have been incorporated in our government. And in fact, these six principles are even incorporated in communistic governments to this day. And they won't admit that they're Christian ideals, but it's there. It's definitely there. Some of it is the ideas of jurisprudence. They've got a lot of that. And the value of life. They've got some of that. And many autocratic governments also believe in even the communist government believes in private property now. Of China. China's, you know, they've gone to private property now. It's like, these are some weird Marxists. But they're including Christian ideals, unavoidably. Some things do overlap, and we have to try to balance that. And you might have a different point on the balance scale than I would, and that's okay. We can debate that. But remember, we don't want to just eliminate Christian morality from our government. And all governments ought to include those six principles, and if they don't, they're going to suffer. Somebody had their hands up over here. Yes, sir.
I agree with your points on the separation of church and state. Is it true that the concept of separation of church and state was just a letter from Thomas Jefferson to a Baptist minister?
That's where that word comes from.
And why was it not specifically worded in the Constitution?
Oh, it's much more clear in the Constitution. What Jefferson explained, he was explaining the Constitution to a Baptist minister, and that's where he came up with that phrase, separation of church and state. But the concept was already there, and it's in our Constitution. Article 4 says you can have no religious test. And the First Amendment says there can be no establishment of religion by the federal government. Now, that did not apply to state governments, which all had established religions at that time. But over the next 30 or 40 years, all of the state governments turned their governments to being secular like the federal government. By one generation, all American states had secular constitutions. And so the concept of separation of church and state, I know Christian nationalists today will deny that and say that's not part of it, that was for other reasons, and they've got their arguments. But no, I believe even the secularists are correct in their understanding of it. Our founding fathers did not want a religious government. They wanted a secular government that knew how to distinguish between what God is interested in and what government should be interested in. And so, yes, separation of church and state is a concept that is included in the Constitution. It was in the Declaration of Independence even. There's a point where it's even included in the Gospels where Jesus says, render unto Caesar the things which are Caesar's and unto God the things which are God. That separation is a Christian ideal that we ought to stand up for, and many Christian nationalists are confused about that issue. Sorry, I'm not trying to hurt your feelings if you're a Christian nationalist. Well, oh yes, Nathan's telling me I've got to repeat the question. How do I define Christian morality? How do I define Christian morality? Well, Christian morality is the morality we find in the Bible, but I am including Christian morality. In other words, if you look at the law of Moses, a lot of the laws in the law of Moses are just not about morality. I mean, you know, not eating pork or not eating shrimp, that's really nothing about morality. Even Jesus says that's really not the issue. Whether you sow two different types of seed in your fields, that's not really morality. But there's a lot of things in the law of Moses that have to do with morality, with right and wrong. And for example, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery. These are right and wrong issues, and that becomes morality. But when you really boil morality down, Jesus said, it's do unto others as you would have them do unto you. And so it's a matter of being fair to other people. You want to be treated a certain way, treat them that way, and that's how laws have to incorporate that concept. The Old Testament has it as love thy neighbor as thyself, which does not mean that if you buy yourself a new car, you have to buy your neighbor a new car. That's not what that means, but it means that whatever law you impose on others, you have to impose on yourself, and whatever privilege you give to yourself, you have to give to others. That's the idea of loving your neighbor as yourself, and that's the whole concept. In fact, Jesus says, upon this hangs all the law and the prophets. Or maybe that was the guy he was talking to said that. But somebody says that in the Gospels. The whole law and the prophets hang on this. That's the morality we're talking about. Treating each other squarely and fairly and, all of those things that have to do with morality. That's Christian morality. Now, Christ goes a little farther when he says things like, on your personal level, don't react. When somebody hits you on the cheek, don't hit them back. Even though true morality would allow you to hit them back. Simple morality would allow you to hit somebody back after they hit you. Because it's, you know, eye for an eye. That's morality. But Jesus went beyond that saying, I'm going to give you some wisdom way past that, that if you would just turn the other cheek, you might actually win something much more important than the justice war. Right? But that's not the same thing as saying governments can't go to war. That's a whole different aspect. That's an individual wisdom that Christ gives you. His morality is higher than straight up morality. All right. Anybody else?
So, definition of how the United States is able to separate from Great Britain because they already had an established government. How do you differentiate that if a state wants to separate from the federal government since the state already has an established government?
Okay, repeat the question. Don't get mad at me, Nathan. I'm going to repeat the question. It says the difference between the U.S. divided from the government of Britain because we already had a government, but then wouldn't that justify states today seceding from the Union? And yes, that would justify that. You have a state government and they would have the right to secede from the Union, except there are some other things. Our union was formed by a contract, a social contract. We all ratified the Constitution. So everything that we do has to be within that constitutional framework. And that's the reason why Abraham Lincoln said, no, you cannot just disannul that contract just on the, you would have to talk to all of us. We'd all have to agree that you can disannul that contract. That's the basic argument that Abraham Lincoln had to fight against the states who seceded. But we would have the right to secede under our government, like if Texas wanted to secede, or they say California wants to secede because they don't like Texans, but if they want to secede, they could, with their government, decide to do that, and then if there were some political, shenanigans going on and something was not allowing them to do it, then they would be justified in a war to fight against it. It's a matter of power if they can pull it off. But yeah, it's a legal argument about whether we're under this contract of our Constitution, whether we can just dissolve it at any moment. Apparently, Abraham Lincoln was right because he won the war. We don't have the right to dissolve our connection to the United States, the contract of the Constitution. We don't have the right to dissolve it just on our own. We would have to get an agreement of the majority of the other states to allow us to do that. Just like if you sign a contract right now with somebody, you won't have the right to dissolve it at any time you want. It would have to be a mutual agreement because you've signed a contract, and that's the idea we have. The idea of and the American Revolution was we didn't sign any contract, and that's not exactly true because they all swore allegiance to the king. All of them did. Just when they became whatever they were in their government, they swore allegiance to the king, and then they rebelled against the king. So that's a little bit of a complication there. There you go, Sarah. That complicated it for you. I'm not trying to confuse you. A lot of it comes down to if you have the power to do it. Yeah. Anybody else? Sister, you have something?
Yeah, it's kind of a vague question, but I bet you can make some clarity out of it. Where does this put the communities that want to establish Sharia law?
Where does this concept that I'm talking about put the communities that want their own Sharia law? I say they're illegal. They can't do that. You cannot have a sub-constitution within the Constitution. They cannot make up their own rules. They have to abide by the general rules of this nation. And so anybody who comes to America with the idea that they're going to start their own little enclave of their own rules, I think they should not be allowed to be here. I believe we have the right as law to say you cannot make up your own laws. Just like we did with the Mormons, we said, I don't care if you go and start your own state over there, you still can't have more than one wife. And they went to war over it. The American government went to war with the Utah settlers to stop polygamy. And it's because of this Christian principle, the priority of marriage. One man, one woman. They went to war over it. And the American government won, and the Mormons now say, well, God rescinded that privilege of men.
Do, in your opinion, does our government today have the clarity of our moral framework to stand up to that?
Does our government today have the clarity to stand up to Sharia law? No, our government today is a hodgepodge mess. Our government today is a mess because of our politics. And that's why we shouldn't go around the world imposing democracy on anybody else, because we haven't got our own house figured out yet. Republican democracy is an experiment that has failed many times, but it's also had some real successes. So we don't want to just throw out the baby with the bathwater. But at the same time, our government right now is very confused. And I mentioned the four big attacks against our government. Let me see if I can find them. Maybe you guys remember them. Yeah, secularism, socialism, anarchism, and Islamism. Those four things are attacking our government right now and causing our government to be very confused. And we have spots in our country that, I don't know if you realize it, we are polarizing as we speak. We've got all the conservatives leaving California. Well, what's that going to do? It's going to leave California to be completely progressive. And if they're coming to Texas and all the progressives are leaving Texas, then Texas becomes increasingly conservative. And what that causes is a complete separation, and I don't know where that ends. I don't know where it goes. I don't know how to bring us together. I don't know how. I wish somebody was wise that could do that. But right now we have our politicians are so at odds with each other, they can't speak civilly to each other. They won't even show up to have a debate together. They just won't do it. And all of us now, we get to choose our own news feeds. And I don't know if you realize what that does is you only listen to news you like. And the other people do the same thing. And so what's going to happen? We're just going to keep getting more and more separated until, what, do we go to war? I don't know. But I know God did this. Whatever God did here in America, God did it. So I know that God is ultimately in control. And so I pray for our country, and that's the best I can do. But no, our government is not clear on this. That's why we, as Christians, or quote-unquote Christian nationalists, we need to make sure they understand the principles of the Christian ideals in government, because these things have been valuable, and they're valuable all over the world, and everywhere they're tried, they improve people's lives. Freedom will make you prosperous. Freedom will make you rich. Freedom will bless you in many, many ways, and so all the governments of the world should learn from us. But at the same time, we've got people in this country who do not realize the value of what we have. They don't know where America came from. They don't even know the providential aspect of America. They don't think America is exceptional. They think we're an embarrassment. I'm talking about politicians that have been in power think America is an embarrassment in the world. And they go around apologizing to everybody for the stuff we did, which I personally think we did the right thing. We have presidents that go over to Japan and apologize for dropping the bomb. I wouldn't do that. I think we ought to defend ourselves, and I would not apologize for dropping the bomb on an enemy that's been killing us. So, hope that doesn't get me cut off of YouTube. Anybody else? Yes, sir.
Phil, I hope I'm not getting off in the weeds.
Uh-oh.
So, you said we should turn the other cheek, and that's true. But what if you turn the other cheek, and then they attack you again? Where do you draw the line, or do you draw the line?
I do. I turn it once.
You only have two.
He says, if you have to turn the cheek, he says, if he hits you on one cheek, you turn it, hit the other cheek. And he says, well, where do you draw the line? How far do you go? I imagine Jesus would say, just Just keep turning the other cheek. But I don't. I just have a simple thing in my mind. I go to a certain amount, a reasonable amount of effort to incorporate Christ's wisdom and let people get away with stuff. You know, somebody cuts you off in traffic, let it go. Let it go. But somebody rams your car and then pulls out a gun, wants to shoot you? No, run him over. That might get me banned on YouTube there, okay? All right, time for one more question. Anybody got a question to wrap it up? Yes, ma'am.
What is your opinion of President Trump having the National Day of Prayer and telling us a lot, very often, that we need to bring Christ back into our lives?
I think that's a politician talking politics. I don't treat most of these people as real Christians, and I don't listen to their advice about prayer. I don't know anything about President Trump. I think he's been a fairly good president, but he's also made some real mistakes, and the guy's a bonehead in so many things that I just hate to endorse him in any way. I don't know what else to say. I'm not overly political about it. I don't know. I voted for him, but I also voted against him. So in the primaries, I voted against him every time. But then in the main election, I had to vote for him because of the options. So it's like holding my nose when I think about Trump. I got to hold my nose before to eat it so I don't taste it too much. There's a real problem there. So I don't want Trump to tell me when to pray. But I don't think he's wrong in saying that America is a Christian nation and that we ought to pray. We ought to pray. So if he says something true, that's fine. But don't get that confused with endorsing him as a Christian. I don't think that that's necessarily true. That doesn't mean there's never been a Christian president, but there haven't been very many. Oh, no, he's welcome to profess his faith. As far as I'm concerned, the separation of church and state does not mean that presidents can't talk about their faith. Surely they can. They can talk about their faith. That doesn't mean he can't impose his faith, but he can declare his faith, obviously, or his lack of faith. If he doesn't believe, that's fine. But remember, American Protestants and even American Catholics together, we have a very powerful political block. We have a certain mindset about certain things, and that becomes politically powerful. So politicians are going to pander to you. That means you ought to take everything they say with a grain of salt. They're not necessarily on the same page as you. They just want your vote. So whatever he says, I don't know whether it's sincere or not. But no, he's not wrong to express his faith in public. Neither are the Supreme Court justices wrong to have a faith. The Bible says the Constitution says we can't have any religious tests. That means you can't reject somebody as a judge because they're Catholic. Right?
Right.
You can't reject them because they're not Catholic. Yeah. That's the no religious test. And even though we've had politicians try to reject judges based on the fact that they were Catholic, like that Amy Coney Barrett, she's Catholic, and they rejected her because she was Catholic. That's exactly what the Constitution says you cannot do. So she can profess her faith, and she can let her faith guide her in her decisions, as long as she's being fair with the law. But I would take all politicians' statements of faith with a ton of alkali. I'm going to have to stop it there. Praise the Lord.